What's in a name? What's in the name of Jesus? Of course, we've heard this many times. The name of Jesus is reviled against in this world. It's despised. People use the name, the full name of Jesus Christ, as a cuss word. Did you know that? And I cringe when I hear that. When someone just calls out Jesus Christ in their frustration. Because they're not praying, or are they? They're not adoring the name of Jesus, or are they? Would you like it if someone, when they get frustrated, they would say your name, your full name? I know I wouldn't. I would tell them, look, I don't appreciate that. Why do you invoke my name when you're frustrated, when you're angry? Neither does Jesus. Jesus wants us to know him as the scripture tells us. There's a lot of Jesuses today that are represented, that are often proclaimed. There's the society Jesus. The all-loving, the all-tolerant Jesus that smiles at everyone doing their own thing and says, oh, that's nice. Oh, if you want to live like that, that's fine. You know, even though it's against my word, but, you know, I'll overlook it because I love you. And, you know, that's the kind of Jesus that's proclaimed. And there's the kind of Jesus that you can believe in like a genie or like a Buddha figure, that you tickle the belly of the Buddha and you have good luck. And Jesus will give you success, will give you prosperity and all of that. That's the prosperity Jesus. Then there's the Jesus that is very radical and very legalistic, that can never be pleased, and he is so angry all the time that you fear him so greatly that you can't even sleep at night because you're afraid of this Jesus that is such a tyrant. That's the legalistic Jesus. But there's another Jesus that only the scriptures shows us. Only the Holy Word of God reveals to us. It's a Jesus that we want to listen to today. I remember I once talked about this a long time ago, this topic. It was in Pasadena, California, 15 years ago, over 15 years ago. A little boy from our preschool, he was 4 years old, had run across the street right in front of a car and was hit and instantly killed. The family was in our church at that time. We knew little Hunter. We took it very hard. I sat with the parents that day in their living room. And you know what? I felt like I had no words. I felt like whatever I tell them, it's not going to resonate. It's not going to help. They're so overcome with grief and loss. It's hard to imagine what goes on in the heart of a mother that just lost her 4-year-old son, their only son, in this terrible car accident. How do you show Jesus to them? Would the legalistic Jesus, this tyrant Jesus, would he fit that situation? Would he be able to come and help them? Or would he just accuse them of not being careful enough and things like that? Or would the prosperity Jesus that say, oh, just believe and everything will go fine, and oh, yeah, this and that, and you'll do fine. See, that wouldn't be enough. Or would the all-tolerant Jesus come and says, yeah, everything has its place, and these things just happen, and it's just you have to just move forward. Would that be enough for them? You know what I was aware of in that moment when I sat with the parents grieving over their 4-year-old son? Only the presence of the Jesus of Scripture can make a difference here. I didn't see myself as an expert in comfort, you know. I felt like I just need to sit with the parents, just sit in silence. We sat there for 5 or 10 minutes and not saying anything. We're all stunned. It was hard. And my question was, who is this Jesus who came to save and to heal the whole world? Why does he let this family lose their 4-year-old son in such a tragic accident? Why? Hunter was never afraid of anything. And that was one of his weaknesses. He was not afraid of anything. He did what he wanted. He was a very active boy. And he had thought he would make it across the street. I don't know if it was a ball or something. He wanted to run across the street, and here came the car. And that was the end of it. The lady that drove the car felt so terrible. They had to put her on medication for a while to get over this tragic accident. Why am I telling this? Life hits us hard sometimes. And this is where we need the real person of Jesus, the scriptural Jesus, who is a suffering servant. We will see that in a minute. First, Jesus is known here in our text when we go back to the first chapter in John 1, verse 41. The first thing Andrew did after he had seen Jesus was find his brother Simon. The first thing Andrew did after meeting Jesus was to find Simon. And he told him, guess what? We have found, and we could fill out, we have found a great prophet. Guess what? And maybe over the phone we would say, guess what? I met the president today, or I met the prime minister today. I met the queen today. That would be big news, right? Andrew came and he told Peter these words. We have found the Messiah, the Christ. Wow. We have found the Christ. I wonder what Peter thought when he heard that. Peter was quite pragmatic and he was very direct. But Andrew wouldn't let up. He led his brother Peter to Jesus. And all that we have in history of Peter being the leader of the disciples, we have to thank Andrew for it. Andrew pulled back later. He was not one of the first and foremost apostles. That was Peter. But he had brought Peter to Jesus, to the Christ. He had introduced Jesus, Peter, his brother, not to a prophet, not to a nice man, not to a miracle worker, but he introduced Peter to the Messiah, to the Christ. This is the important thing. He didn't say, we have found a new friend. No, he says, we have found the Christ. He is it. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we've been waiting for. Bless Andrew for his wonderful testimony. The word Christ in Greek is called Christos, and literally means the anointed one, the divinely anointed one. We found him. We found the Messiah. In Hebrew, that's what the word means, the Christ Messiah. It's a title. When we claim to be believing in Jesus Christ, having faith in Jesus Christ, we say we believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. The Messiah has become to be known for us as the fulfillment of all promises of God to his people. This is so simple, but yet for many people so hard to believe, that if we set our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and we experience him, we have an encounter with him, our sins are forgiven, we have confessed and repented of our sins, and he was faithful to forgive our sins, then we have fulfilled all the laws of the Old Testament. All the expectations of God are fulfilled in our faith and trust in the Christ, the Anointed One. There seem to me to be three main strands of messianic expectations, even starting in the old times. One of them was that the idea that the Messiah, the Christ, would be a king following on David's throne. Many psalms and other references mention the coming of a king in David's lineage. And the frenzy of expectation surrounding the hope of a political Messiah was not merely an illusion. They believed that Jesus would come and he would establish his kingdom on earth and he would be a king and have a kingdom. And some people still believe that he will do that sometimes, although Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember he said that? We need to remember that he said that. But anyway, their roots are in the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus would come and he would be the Messiah and he would be as a king on David's throne. How does that fit together? The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and he's the king. How is that possible? Jesus talked about his life's work in Luke chapter 4, and he read out of the Old Testament. And this was his mission, this was his purpose, this was the execution of his plan, his work on earth, to complete the work of the Father here on earth. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Remember, the Christ, the Anointed One. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the purpose of Jesus' coming. That's why he came. He was the Anointed One, the Christ. He came to preach the gospel. He came to lead people to a living faith in the Father through Jesus Christ. He came to set the captives free, to recover the sight of the blind. That means nothing was in his way. And he set at liberty those that were oppressed. He does that today too. So is Jesus the Christ to you today? The biblical, scriptural Jesus, is he your Lord and Savior? Another aspect in the Old Testament was that this Christ, this king, was going to be a suffering servant. You say, well, how does this match? I mean, here he's king, he's exalted, and here he's a suffering servant. This is what we read in Isaiah. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. In fact, he is despised and forsaken by many, many people today. People don't like the name of Jesus. They don't like the name of Christ. They don't like the name of a Messiah for them. They don't believe that they need saving. They don't believe they're lost. And then he goes on to say he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted. That means familiar with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces. In other words, Isaiah describes him as the suffering servant that he looked so terrible. His face was so distorted and so wounded and so bloody that it was despicable to look upon. He didn't even look human, in other words. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah puts himself in that picture. He says, We didn't measure up. We didn't recognize him for who he really was. We didn't see him for him being the Savior, the suffering servant for us. We didn't see him as the Christ. We didn't see him as the anointed. We didn't care because we were all lost in our sins and our selfishness. But this king was a suffering servant. I want to read one more scripture on that. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Have you ever done a study on the seven seals in the book of Revelation? You'd be amazed what's in there. But anyway, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, John writes, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Don't cry. Behold." This is how the majestic name of Jesus is described. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." He is worthy because he suffered much. He was a suffering servant before God. He experienced the forsakenness that we feel when we're separated from God through sin and rebellion. Yet he wasn't rebellious. That's why he became the Lion of Judah from the Root of David. The third aspect here is that this Messiah, this scriptural Christ, the Anointed One, is also a judge. Now, I have to make a disclaimer here first. Jesus said in John chapter 3, and you will read that very clearly, that he didn't come into this world for his first time to come and judge the world or condemn the world, but to save it. But even Daniel and Ezekiel, they saw in the heavenly visions that there was the Messiah that would one day judge the world. And Paul says in the book of Acts that one day God has appointed a certain day where he will judge the whole world. That means all of the people, all of the souls that ever lived through Jesus Christ. I want to come to another aspect of his name. And that's my last point here. Jesus as Lord. When we read the Old Testament, when we read the Psalms and also in the prophets, usually in the English Bible you have Lord, all letters spelled capital, L-O-R-D. It's the same as Yahweh in the Hebrew. He is the Almighty One, the Most Exalted One. In the New Testament, and this is what Israel couldn't speak the word Jehovah or Yahweh, so they said Adonai. And a lot of these terms, when it says Lord, they say Adonai. And we've seen people take it kind of lightly. Oh, Jesus is Lord. You have bumper stickers, you know, Jesus is Lord. And then all of a sudden this Jesus is Lord car takes off or runs a red light or does something. And then you ask, well, is he really Lord? I wouldn't put, and I would never recommend to put that on a bumper sticker because I could get in trouble for it. Some policeman, he had saw a car with a bumper sticker, something like that. And so he stopped him because this fellow had just cussed and really was very angry and had just done something that was not appropriate. So he stopped him. He said, your car must be stolen. This car must be stolen because what you did does not match your bumper sticker. So that's why I don't wear bumper stickers. So we gotta match what we believe. Anyway, Jesus as Lord. There was a Englishman many years ago in the 60s. He came to the United States and he marveled and was so fascinated with American history. So he went to museums and then he found different inscriptions that were really worth writing about. So he wrote this. He found an inscription at an American museum that said, no taxation without representation. Don't tread on me. Now that's an American saying, don't tread on me. We're independent. And another one he read, we serve no sovereign here. Meaning that we are independent. This is why they had a Declaration of Independence. Americans and Canadians, we have separated from England because we don't like the monarchy. We don't like a king or a queen over us dictating us what we can and cannot do. So this Englishman actually, he was a believer and he said, I wonder how Americans, and in our case, Canadians, how they can even have this concept of Jesus being king. He is the greatest monarch. He is Lord. We are accountable to him. And we need to do everything we can to please him. You know what I prayed this morning? In my prayer, I believe I was led by the Holy Spirit. And I started just saying these words. I said, Lord, I can never even begin to try to please you. God, who is exalted above all that you can even imagine. He is the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, this God that can do anything and everything. He is so powerful. He can take my breath away in a second. He can do anything he wants. How can I please him? But you know, as I prayed this, this came to mind. And God's word is so beautiful. When you pray and you feel like, Lord, where am I going with this in my prayer? Where does this lead to? And all of a sudden, the scripture was, when Jesus was baptized, remember what happened? He was baptized, and then John saw the Spirit come like a dove upon Jesus, and then he heard a voice. And what did that voice say? This is my Son in whom I am pleased. And this was the comfort for me this morning. This was the comfort maybe for all of you. That's why I'm sharing this. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord, in the sovereign Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, and we believe him wholeheartedly, and we have this relationship with him, we please God. That is beautiful. The concept is here too, that the Lord is Lord over the church. And it's very important that we remember this. It's not the Pope in Rome who is head of the church. He may be head of the Roman Catholic Church, but not of the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. There's only one head, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no other heads of the church, of the real church, except Jesus Christ. He wants to be honored and glorified. He wants us to always be in contact with him, receiving from him what we need, receiving guidance, and glorify his name. He wants us to obey him. We are not our own. We haven't bought with a price through Jesus Christ. We are his possession. He is our Lord. So the church is made up. In the Greek, it's called ecclesia, or we say in German, Kirche. And there's all kinds of other words related to it. Actually, one of the words is kurios. Maybe curious comes from that. I don't know. But we are a peculiar people. That's what the Bible says, so curious. Meaning that the church is of those who are subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the church through the new birth, through our faith in Jesus Christ, and that's why we are subjects to him being the Lord. Now here is the difference. We said before, there are these different Jesuses that are proclaimed out there in society. But the Jesus of Scripture, he wants to lead us and guide us into all truth through the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to get to where he is, to the mansions that he has prepared for us, according to John chapter 14. No other confession is really valid. Jesus stated this, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not served and done many things in your name?" And Christ will say, "Well, you paid me lip service, but not heart service." So my encouragement for all of us is, let's believe in Jesus Christ and let him rule in our hearts. He is the Christ, not one of them. He is the Messiah, not one of the Messiahs. There's only one. There's only one Christ, there's only one Messiah. The Lord bless his word this morning. Amen.